Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. Today is our first day of our new series called Throughly Furnished. We had it in the bulletin a couple weeks ago, and the title of this series comes from this verse, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, the two together. And I've been excited about this. I've been an avid student myself of the Bible doctrines as much as I possibly can be the past few years and before, because I realized how important it was. And I realized that as growing up in church as a pastor's kid, and just transparently, I went to church when I was in nursery and in children's church and then in youth group. And so I was always here. And I always had the understanding in my mind that I was fine. I knew the Bible. I've never not known the Bible, so I should be okay. But then the more I actually stopped and I read the Bible, the more I stopped to meditate on it, the more I really stopped to study it for myself, I realized how little I actually knew. And the more that I realized how little I actually knew, the more I realized how important it was to know it. And so we're going to start our series today, and I actually have more notes than you have handout. And this series is going to go for many weeks, and so I'm not quite sure where every week might stop or start. So I have more notes. So if we finish your notes, I might go a little bit into next week, and then we'll review it again next week. But let's read our opening verse in 2 Timothy 3:16, and we'll get right into our lesson this morning. The Bible says in verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and throughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together this morning, and I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need and the understanding that we need to learn your word. Father, I pray that we would allow it to soak into our hearts and not see it as something that might be academic, but see it as something that you've labeled in your word as important for our lives, so that we'll be equipped. And Lord, I pray that you would help me as I speak, that you would, it would be your words, not mine, and that I'd say everything that you need me to say and nothing more. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts, and Father, I pray that you would help us to realize the importance of what we're about to learn this morning. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's lesson serves more of an introduction than anything else to the entire series, about why are we even doing it in the first place. I mean, we can talk about a lot of things. People get really engrossed in history. People get really engrossed in science. People get really engrossed in math. And different people have different interests in different subjects. And we would look at all of them and say that they have benefit. And some of them we would look at and we would say, well, I don't really enjoy that. And I'd rather study this, or I'd rather learn this, or I'd rather involve myself with this. And isn't theology just one of them? Isn't just theology just one of the arts that I could study? Isn't the Bible just another thing to learn that I could take or leave? The Bible doesn't treat it that way. The Bible says in this verse that it makes us throughly furnished. Have you ever tried to do something or accomplish something or build something or work on something and you didn't have the tools to do it? You're trying to work on your car and you didn't have the right equipment. You didn't have the right tools to fix your car. You're trying to build something out of wood, but you didn't have the right equipment to do it. You're trying to work in your yard, the edges were terrible, but your weed whacker was broken. You were trying to work in the kitchen, but you didn't have the right measuring cups, and one of them melted on the stove last week. And we all know what it's like trying to work on something, trying to do something, and not having the proper tools, not being equipped. When I was trying last year, I was making a jewelry box for Samantha. I was trying to figure out how to make it, but I didn't have a table saw. And I made do, but the fact is, I wasn't fully equipped to build the jewelry box because I didn't have all of the tools. And we all know what that's like. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God makes us throughly furnished. And that word furnished means equipped. It says that the Word of God and everything that it teaches equips us unto all good works. And we think that we're going to be successful. We think that we're going to go through our lives. We think we're going to be good people and know how to be good people and know how to do the right things without knowing the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God equips us to do that. It says it's profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof. And that's what's not right. For correction. That's how to get it right. And for instruction in righteousness. That's how to keep it right. This is everything in the Bible. And this verse is one that we'll revisit when we get to the first doctrine about the Bible. But it says, everything in the Bible is equally valuable to fully equip you for all of those things, to know what to do, what not to do, how to keep doing the right thing, and how to stay that way for the rest of your life. So if the truth of God's word is the tool in which we are to be successful, then how well do you know your Bible? How well do you actually know what the Bible teaches? Because the Bible says that it's there so that we can be equipped. In 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah, he was one of the younger kings, he came and he was starting to rule. And as he started to rule, he told one of his priests, Hilkiah, to go into the temple and to clean it up and to see how much money they had and that had been given so that they could repair the walls, they could restore the breaches. And he said that it had been broken down, and so he wanted to see how much money was in there so that they could build it back up. And in the process of Hilkiah going to see where the funds were, he found the Word of God. And he brought it to Josiah, and Josiah read the words that were inside of the Word of God, and he wept and he mourned because he realized they had not been following it. We can read that story and we can say, well, what a shame that would have been to try to function in the kingdom, to try to live as God's people and not having the Word of God. And I'm glad that I have the Word of God. I'm glad I can take it to church. I'm glad that I can bring it here, and I'm glad I can open it up every single day. And he mourned not though because he didn't have it. He mourned because when he read the words, he realized he hadn't understood what was in there. And we can hold our Bibles and we can bring them to church, but if we don't understand what's inside of it, we're in the same place as Josiah was when he didn't even have it at all. He mourned because he didn't understand it. And so we need to understand that the Bible is important. Jim Elliot, who's a missionary who was martyred very soon after he got to the mission field, but he said this, so what if the well-fed church in the homeland needs stirring? They have the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and in the dust on their Bible covers. He looked at the people back in America and he says, and he was burdened for the mission field, and I think we should preach to the people in America, and I think we should build up the people in America. But he looked at America and he said, those people, their condemnation's written on the dust in their Bible covers. Those people have the Bible, and heathen people and Christian people don't even read it. And he chose to go to places where they didn't understand it at all, and they didn't even have one. And he looked at Christians, and he said, why don't you read your Bible? Why don't you understand your Bible when you have it? Because it says it makes us throughly furnished. So how well do you know your Bible? How important is it to you, really? Well, we're going to start in our lesson to our introduction to the series. Number one, why is doctrine important? So why is it that we're doing it? Well, I've started it by saying it makes us throughly furnished. But there's several reasons in the Bible that it gives us for knowing God's word. Letter A, doctrine. Oh, I'm sorry, I have a definition for you, don't I? Doctrine is a set of beliefs. Technically, the word doctrine really doesn't mean anything specific. Doctrine is not specifically Christian. You can have Hindu doctrine. You can have Muslim doctrine. You can have any kind of doctrine. But this is Christian doctrine. This is Christian truth. Doctrine is just a set of beliefs, and this is what do we believe about the Bible? What do we believe about God, and why do we believe it? Well, letter A, doctrine is the grounds. Believing the same thing is the grounds for fellowship. It's the grounds for fellowship. We all congregate here every single week based upon the fact that we believe the same truth, based upon the fact that we all believe the Bible. And the Bible says that that's the grounds, believing the same thing is the grounds for fellowship. If we were to stop preaching a particular doctrine, if we got up in the pulpit and we stopped saying things that might cause other people to disagree with us, we stopped saying that Jesus was God because we knew that a host of people didn't believe it, we stopped saying that you shouldn't do this or that because we knew that a lot of people didn't agree with it, we stopped teaching specific truth, we could bring more people in here. We don't do this because we think that this will bring a lot of people in here. We do this because we want to bring people in to know truth. And so if we bring people in to know truth, but then we don't give them truth, then we haven't accomplished anything. And we could do that, and we get more people, but the Bible says that the grounds for actual fellowship, for exhorting one another, is what we believe. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious implication of that question is no, they can't. after a while, the more that you work with somebody, the more that you do things with them, the more you realize that you're not on the same page, you can't cooperate with them the way that you should. In Acts chapter 2, right after the early church began, right after they had their meeting up in Pentecost, they had 3,000 added to the church, and they said after they had the huge church, all these people were added to the church. There was thousands of people now. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued and they fellowshiped based upon the fact that they believed the Bible. The Bible says that doctrine is the grounds for fellowship. But letter B, doctrine divides truth from error. Some people believe that, and they honestly do, there is good intention people out there that will be Christians, that will preach, that will do Christian type of things, and they believe that the best way to accomplish that is to stand up and not preach specific truth because they want more people to come in. They say doctrine is not important because it is too divisive. It brings people too far apart. But doctrine is intended to be divisive, not to divide people away from people, but divide truth from error. If the Word of God is actually supposed to fully equip me unto all good works, as somebody who can live life the way he's supposed to, if that is true, then I would want to be very careful to get my fingers into everything and divide what was true from what was false. Because if I'm basing my life on a tool that doesn't work, then I'm not going to be successful. So I want to base my life on the truth, base my life on the tool that does work, so that I can be fully equipped. It does divide truth from error. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." The Bible often has very scathing warnings against false teachers because he realized the detriment, he realized the danger of putting falsehood in our beliefs. Because what we believed about the Bible is he saw as important. And so if you believed false things about the Bible, he saw that as being a detriment to you. That's why he was so adamant about false teachers. In 2 John 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in this flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into his house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." The Bible tells us that it's very, very important that we believe the right thing. Yes, it's divisive in the fact that it divides truth from error. And we need to understand that if we're going to base our lives on anything, we need to base it on the truth. We need to base it upon what is right. Base it upon what is correct. And we're going to get into our next letter here in a second. If you have your attendance slips on the way by, they're going to come and collect those. And we would appreciate that if you could drop that on the offering plate as it goes by so we know everybody who is here. Okay, letter B, it divides truth from error. Letter C, why is doctrine important? It's our grounds for fellowship. It divides truth from error. And letter C, God commands us to know the doctrine. I've spent the last 20 minutes so far telling you why doctrine is important. But if we had no other legitimate reason, if I stood up here and I could not actually tell you why we needed to know the Bible, we couldn't actually see a good reason to study it, we couldn't actually figure out how it would affect our lives, if that was true, and it's not, then this would be enough reason to study it. Because God commands us to study it. Because there's some things in the Bible that God commands us to do that if we were really honest with ourselves, we would stop and wonder, why? Why is that important? That's why many Christians don't obey the Bible, because they look at it, they don't understand it, and so they pass it off. They only obey the things that they would have already done if they had never read the Bible. But the Bible commands us to know doctrine, and we already established the fact that it is important. It divides truth from error, that it equips us, and so we understand why it's important. But if anything, he tells us to. 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I really don't think we realize as Christians what we have in our hands. We call this the Word of God. That word, is used oftentimes in the New Testament. That word comes from the word logos in Greek. That means the communication of God. Several things are called the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God. Because when God wanted to communicate to man what he wanted them to know, he sent his Son. When God wanted to communicate to man something very specific to a prophet, he would send a message to him. When God wanted to communicate something to a man, he wrote it down in a book. And the only reason that we can walk into this room and sit this thing on our laps that we know so well, that we're so used to, that we picked up so many times, is because God communicated something specifically to us, and we are privileged to be able to open up and sit in our laps the very logos, the communication, the Word of God. And he says, I have something important for you to know, and because I love you, and because I want you to know it, I'm going to write it down so you can carry it with you. We have forgotten that. And God commands us to know it. And if that's really that important and God wrote it down and says, I want you to know it, then that's why he said, study it. Read it. Find out what's true. Because I didn't put anything in there that wasn't important. And all those things in there are very important. How many of those don't we know? We pass them off. We don't know them. He says, I want you to study it. I want you to take heed to it so that you can be approved unto God, rightly dividing it, taking it apart the right way, knowing what it means, knowing why I put it there, knowing how it affects you. Study it. 1 Timothy 4 says, till I come, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. A couple verses later. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He says, I want you to take heed to yourself. Timothy, make sure you're paying attention to your testimony. Make sure you're paying attention to your reputation. Make sure you're paying attention to how you come across to people. But in addition to that, I want you to make sure you pay attention to truth. Pay attention to what you believe being true. Pay attention to my word that I've written down for you. Pay attention to that, because it's important. God commands us. Why is doctrine important? Because God commands us to know it. But letter D, why is doctrine important? Because God commands us not only to know it, but God commands us to defend it. A lot of us know what we believe, but many of us don't know why we believe it. We all say, yes, Jesus is God. But if somebody was to ask us if that was true, and a lot of people do, we wouldn't know what to tell them. Why do you go to church? Well, not because grandma did. Why do you do communion? Well, not because we had nothing else to do on Sunday morning. Why do I get baptized after I get saved? Well, not because we had nothing to put on the back wall except for a baptismal. But if somebody was to ask us why we do these things and why this is what we believe and why we've based our eternity on them, we wouldn't know what to tell them. And the Bible, that's just not an insinuation. The Bible says, I want you to know it, but I also want you to defend it. In Jude verse 3, he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He says, I want you to very adamantly contend for it. Don't just believe it, but be willing and be able to convince other people that it is true. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And in that verse comes from the word in Greek, apologia, or apologia, depending on how you say it, which comes from the word, which makes the word apologetics, which literally means to make a defense for the faith. And the Bible says in this verse, I want you to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you, why do you do that? I want you to have a reason for it. I want you to be ready for it. I want you to know why, so that when they ask you, many people ask us why, not because they're trying to cut us down, and we all know that those people exist. You go to work. You go to the places where you see lots of people, and they say, "Oh, that's the Christian. Why do you do that?" And they scorn you. We know that those people exist. But many people would ask us why we have a reason, why we do this. Ask for a reason for the hope that's within us, not because they're trying to tear us down, but because they legitimately want to know. And they would probably listen if we had a reason to give them. But I'd be so ashamed to see how many people I've crossed paths with that would have come Christians, but when they asked me a reason, I didn't have one for them, and so they decided not to, because apparently it's not important. Apparently it's not true. Apparently it's just something that you do, and if I don't feel like doing it, then I don't have to. And well-intentioned people seek truth, and we have no truth to give them. The Bible commands us to defend it. Titus 1:9 says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So we should be ready to give an answer. The Bible tells us to know doctrine because it's important for us, but the Bible tells us to defend doctrine because it's important for other people. That's why doctrine's important. It makes us equipped so we can be fully equipped, fully furnished, thoroughly furnished into all good works. And it's a ground for fellowship. Divides truth from error. God tells us to know it, and God tells us to defend it. Doctrine is important. It's not just another pastime, just not another thing that I can occupy my mind with, something else to study so that I can add another mark on my record to say that it's something else that I know. But God tells us that it's important. Letter two. Number two. What are the doctrines? I'll go over this really quickly. This isn't going to be a big point. But I wanted you to just know what the major doctrines are in the Bible that we're going to cover in here. Many of these we're going to cover with several weeks. The ones that are a little bit, I don't want to say this way, a little bit more, not necessarily more important, but more pressing. Some of these are a little bit more refined and we can have lots of opinions about them. We won't spend as much time on those. But these are the major doctrines. Bibliology is the doctrine of the Bible. All these words come from Greek, so some of these you're like, oh yeah, this one. And some of them you don't have any idea why that word is that way. And Biblos is book, Bible, doctrine of the Bible. And we're going to go over that. That's going to be the first thing. One of my professors illustrated this like a doctrinal cake. And he says every one of the doctrines is another layer. And the first one is bibliology, because everything we believe about everything else is based upon the fact that we believe the Bible. And so we're going to start our series next week not with the assumption that the Bible is true. Because why is it that I believe all of the stuff that's written in this book? Because the Bible is not the only book in the world that claims to be inspired, that claims to be divine. It's not. And so why do I believe this one instead of another one? We'll get into that next week, because that's the first thing that we have to establish. Doctrine of the Bible. Letter two. Did I label them? Did I label A, B, and C? I just had them there. The second one. Theology is the doctrine of God. That one covers God the Father specifically, but the Trinity as a whole and how we believe about them in general. The doctrine of God. Theos, God. Ology, the study of. Doctrine of God. Number three, Christology. That one's easy. The doctrine of Christ. Why is Jesus God? How do I know that he was really a person? How do I know that he actually rose from the dead? How do I know that what he said and what he did, how do I know he was sinless? All those types of things. What we believe about Christ, what we believe about Jesus. And now start in the Old Testament, because people believed things about Christ before Jesus was born. They looked for the Messiah. They looked for the one that was supposed to be God's Son who did all these things. And so that we'll start with the doctrine of Christ as well. Pneumatology. That's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Pneumos is actually a Greek word which means spirit or breath or wind. And that's the word that's often translated for the Holy Spirit. And so that's where that word comes from, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit God? What does he do for us individually at the point of salvation? What does he do for us individually after salvation? What are the gifts that he gives to us as Christians? Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we won't get into that. Anthropology is the doctrine of man. And we're going to go into that one after that. We're going to go in through these orders because that's about the order of importance that they come. We won't spend a whole lot of time on that because we can get into all kinds of random things with the doctrine of man. So we won't spend a whole lot of time on that, probably about 1 week But we're going to go over that one as well. Hamartiology is a doctrine of sin. That's also a Greek word. We don't have to know why it's there, but the doctrine of sin. And that one's awfully often connected with the doctrine of man because those two go together. Man is usually why we're made in the image of God, but then sin is what sin actually is. How does the Bible define sin? Where does sin come from? And so we'll get into that, doctrine of sin. Soteriology is a doctrine of salvation. How do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? What is that based upon? How did that happen? What does it mean? Did God elect some people to be saved and some people not to be saved? Is it my free choice? Can I be eternally secure? Do I know for sure that once I'm saved, I will always be saved? Or do I lose it over time? The doctrine of salvation, that's an important one because all of them are important, but that's something that we deal with very many times. People will understand and believe the Bible, but then they'll go through their life thinking that they lost their salvation because they haven't ultimately based it and trusted Christ for it. They've based it upon themselves. And so we need to, that's something that's very important for us to understand about the Bible, because that's where what we know about eternal security, that's what we know about when we die, where we're going to spend eternity, that's where that comes from, the doctrine of salvation. All right, angelology, that one's easy, doctrine of angels. We won't spend a whole lot of time on that, but we will spend some time about Satan and why we don't have to be afraid of him. We live in fear of who Satan is, but the fact is he has already been defeated. We study who he is and what the Bible says about him and where the Bible says he is now. He's an angel. We don't see him. We don't interact with him, but the fact is the Bible tells us that we don't have to be afraid of him. So we're going to go over that in angelology. And the last two, doctrine, ecclesiology is a doctrine of the church. Ecclesia means a called out assembly in Greek, and that's where we get our word, the church. And that's where we talk about, why do we do communion? Why do we baptize? Why do we meet? Where did the church start? Where did it come from? Why do we do what we do? Doctrine of the church. And the last thing, eschatology is the doctrine of the end times. Why do we believe that Jesus, we always say, in the end we win. Why do we believe that? Where does that come from? Are we basing it upon something that's not true? Do we actually win in the end? Will Jesus Christ come back actually to the earth to reign? What are we looking forward to? What's the next thing that we're looking for? What does the Bible teach about that? Doctrine of the end times. And that's where we're going to start with bibliology, because all of that comes from the Bible. And all of that, the Bible says, is important for us to know so we can be equipped to good works, so people ask us a reason, we can give one to them. So those are what the doctrines are. And lastly, and I won't get into my extra notes, which is good, because the extra notes starts into the first one. But letter three, where does our doctrine come from? Well, I've been saying it comes from the Bible, but I want to emphasize something. Letter A, our doctrine does not come from tradition or from men. It does not. Many people do. Many people believe true things for the wrong reasons. Yeah. There is many people that do the right thing, but like I said before, they have no idea why. The reason that they do it is because they've always done it. Or the reason that they do it is because man told them they were supposed to. It had nothing to do with the fact that God said it. Our doctrine does not come from tradition. Our doctrine does not come from man. And if you were to ask any of the staff members around here to say, why do we do this? You will not hear them say, well, we just always done it that way. Unless it has something to do with something very unimportant, like whether or not we give the kids wristbands at Vacation Bible School, you know. But if you ask them why, about something important around here, why do we do this? They're not going to say, well, I don't know. Well, pastor just said that it was good. Well, the other churches around the area just do. That is not the reason why we do what we do. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He says, beware of the people who are trying to tell you what to do, and it's only based upon what men think is supposed to happen or what people have told you you're supposed to do. Beware of those people when they base it on that and not after what Christ tells you to do. Lewis Schaeffer, I was reading this week, he was once the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he's written many, many books, and I have a lengthy 8-volume set on just theology in my office right now. And he was quoting at the very beginning of this, where do we get what we believe? And at the beginning he says, though possessed of some slight measure of such revelation, heathen philosophy is a deplorable disclosure of the limitations of human reason. Never have these systems been able to perfect a code of moral duty, and nor could they discover any authority for their faulty precepts. He says, the philosophy of men has never been adequate to explain why we have a moral code and why we believe something. It's never been able to explain that. He goes on to quote some ancient philosophers who had nothing to do with the Bible and quoted some of the things that they said, which showed from their own heart that they really didn't have an ultimate reason for why they believed what they believed. And they were candid about it. Usually the most famous philosophers were by saying, I don't even know if this is true because it's only based upon what I think, and I have no foundation upon which to lay my beliefs. And we often say, and the world would often look at what we believe and say, well, men have always been fine without the Bible, so you're being very ancient anyway because people have never needed the Bible, and so why should you need the Bible? He quotes people from way back saying, I've never had a good basis for what I believe. And Schaeffer goes on to say, after he quotes those philosophers, he says, it's not the ancient philosopher, but rather the modern unbeliever who contends for the sufficiency of human reason and who ridicules the claims of revelation. The modern unbeliever is the one that looks back in life and says, men's fine. People have always looked back at men and realized that they were insufficient to answer the questions. Our philosophy, our doctrine, and what we believe does not come from tradition, but lastly, letter B, it comes from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this first, that the prophecy of the Scripture is not of any, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What we believe from the Bible has nothing to do with any individual has thought or has come up with or has reasoned. It's not of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Had nothing to do with men. What we believe about life has nothing to do with what somebody thought, what somebody reasoned, what somebody came up with. It had everything to do with the men who wrote it down that the Holy Spirit breathed through them. And if God wanted to speak to us individually, he wrote it down for us, and it came from God. I read Galatians 1:9 a couple minutes ago. He says, anyone bring any false doctrine, let him be accursed. But he goes on to say after that, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached of me is not after man. He says, the reason I preach what I preach is not because I want to please men. The reason I preach what I preach, the reason I believe what I believe, is because I believe what God told me to believe. And what I preach to you and what I say to you and what I believe and what we defend and what we know is not after man. It's after God. And because God has looked at us and he's given it to us and he's placed it in our laps and he's told us it is adequate to completely equip us for all good works, that's why doctrine is important. So we need to study it. And so we're going to do that here on Sunday mornings. And we're going to start next week with the doctrine of the Bible. Where did it come from? We'll first defend the Bible by saying, by giving it enough background from even a secular standpoint, that it has way more credibility than any other book in the ancient world, way more credibility than any other book today. And we'll get into that and why we believe what we believe about the Bible, because it's important to make us truly furnished. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I'm sorry, Lord, for how much we've taken it for granted. And we have it in our laps, and we have it by our sides, but at the end of the day, Lord, I don't think we understand really what we have. I pray that you would teach us all something in the next few weeks as we study your word and we study why we believe what we believe and why it's important. And help us, Lord, to change some things as we realize why it's there. Why do we do them? And whether or not we should do something different. Lord, help us. Because we need your help. It's your word, and ultimately, Lord, we probably won't be able to understand all of it on our own. And Lord, I thank you for this group of people who is willing to learn your word. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them because of it. But Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand it as well. Help us, Lord, as we go into our morning service, speak to our hearts, because we know that you will. Praise all in Jesus' name.